Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ came to this earth and was despised and rejected of men, despised and rejected of us before we knew you as Savior. But with your stripes, we were healed, and we thank you for that. Thank you for salvation, Lord, that you offer freely to all men, all women, all boys, all girls, Lord, no matter what level of life we live in, no matter how rich we are or how poor we are, no matter what station of life we're in, salvation is offered to all. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless now in this Sunday school hour. Help us as we open the Word of God. Speak to our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to move among us and speak to our hearts exactly what each of us needs. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 10 this morning is where we're beginning. Luke chapter 10, as we're looking at this journey to Jerusalem with Jesus, as we've entitled this, Behold, We Go Up to Jerusalem. We have seen in the last few weeks encounters, personal encounters, that Jesus has had with three specific individuals. It was the certain scribe, the certain disciple, and then another follower. And as we've seen, those three, how they can really be directed to us in aspects of our lives and to cause self-reflection and self-examination along the way to Jerusalem as Jesus is going here in the last phase of His earthly ministry to go to Jerusalem to suffer, to bleed, and to die for you and for I, and then also to be buried, but also to raise again from the dead. And then 40 days later to ascend back into heaven. What a great and glorious Savior that we serve today. We come today into Luke chapter 10. This follows immediately after what happened in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. For the Word of God says, After these things, after these three encounters, after Jesus had set His face to go to Jerusalem, after He had told His disciples, We're going to Jerusalem. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. This is in addition to the disciples, in addition to the apostles. We have the 12 apostles, but this is an addition to them. So these are 35 teams of two plus the disciples. That's six as they go out and minister for the Lord here. So this is other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither Himself would come. So as we're looking at this section of the passage of the Word of God in Luke 10 is really verses 1 through 24. If the Lord allows, we'll go through those Scriptures today. And this is talking about this one instance where Jesus Christ is going to send these 70 out, two by two, as well as the 12 to go out with their normal partners, and they go two by two. And they're going to specific places. They're going to specific locations. Notice, in verse 1 it says, in the end of the verse, He says He's sending these out. He sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. So on His way to Jerusalem, on His way to go to the cross, He already knew the places and the cities He would come to. For He's God. Of course He knew where He was going. But I even think He even knew the individuals He was going to speak to. They were divine appointments that God was speaking to these individuals. So He's sending these 70 plus the 12 out to the places where He was going to go to prepare the way. Now, in years gone by, there was some great men like J. Wilbur Chapman and D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, that they would have these lengthy evangelistic campaigns. And they'd go into a city or a town for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 months, 3 months. They would go for an extended period of time, but they always had advanced teams. And they would go into these cities as advanced teams, and they would prepare the city for the evangelist that was coming, for the revival meeting that was coming. They would either construct a tent, or they would build a tabernacle, or they would evangelize the city and bring out and give out flyers announcing, this great evangelist is coming, you need to come to these meetings. And so these advanced teams would go, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He is sending out advanced teams prior to His arrival. So notice, Jesus already knew where he was going to pass through. Notice that Jesus had a minimum of 70 trained followers already. We're not counting the 12. The 12, of course, we know about in Matthew 11. You can go back, and that's where he sent the 12 out. He trained the 12. He sent them out, gave them a charge on heal the sick and cast out demons. This is in different reference to that. This is in addition to that. So the 12 have already been trained. Here, he has already trained at least, in minimum, 70 other followers to know exactly what to say when they go out, who they're representing, how to heal the sick, how to conduct themselves. They have been instructed in the way that to present themselves as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and of the Lord. They had been instructed in the manner of preaching and teaching. They had been taught and shown and exhibited obedience and faithfulness, or the Lord would have never chosen this 70. So prior to Jesus sending these 70 out, he gives them a charge. And he says in verse 2, "Therefore said he unto them, unto the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Why am I sending you out? For the harvest is great, but the laborers are few." He looks at his groups and his teams of 70, the 35 teams that he's getting ready to send out, plus the disciples, and he says, the harvest is great, but the laborers, they are few in number. And he goes on to say, "Pray ye." The first thing he tells these followers is to pray. He puts an emphasis on the matter of prayer. Before you go, pray. Before you speak, pray. Before you teach, pray. Before you heal, pray. Before you do anything, pray. But notice what he says. "Pray ye," that's talking to the individuals, "pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest." Who's the Lord of the harvest? Jesus Christ, isn't he? And who's given this charge? Jesus Christ. He's saying pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm going to send you 70 out, but pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more. They're going to get a vision of what's out in these cities and towns and the need. When missionaries surrender to go to a field, they usually make a preliminary trip to the field when they can afford it, and they go and they see the need, they see the burden that God has placed on their heart, and the burden even grows even further, and they see, oh, I can't wait to get back to this people that God has called me to. So he's saying, "Pray ye, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into his harvest." So their mission was to go, their mission was to witness, their mission was to go into the harvest where it is great. But the plan, though, is threefold. They are to pray, they are to go, and they're to tell. You know, we go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What does the Lord Jesus Christ tell us? Pray. Go, tell. It is the same charge to Christians today. We are still to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth, but also into our Jerusalem, our neighborhoods, our communities, and stretching out past our communities into surrounding communities, and into those communities, into the state, and into the United States, and into North America, and into the uttermost part of the earth. That's our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost part of the earth. And we're to go and to tell, and we're to pray and to go and to tell. A Bible scholar of days gone by says about prayer, "Colleges may educate men, bishops may ordain them, patrons may give them their livings, but God alone can raise up and send forth laborers who will do the work among the souls. For a constant supply of such laborers, let us daily pray." Is the need any less today than it was in Jesus' day? I'd say it's more. There's more people on the face of the earth today than there were in Jesus' day. So the need is even greater for us to pray and go and tell. You know, they were told to pray, emphasizing the importance of prayer for all to pray. Not just a few, but it says pray ye, pray all. You know, James 5:16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, does it not? Ephesians chapter 6 is really where we talk about the full armor of God, and each Christian is to put that on. God doesn't put it on the Christian. You are to put it on. And you're to put it on daily. And you go through those verses, it's a great study, but if you look at verses 17 and 18 of Ephesians 6, the Word of God says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray ye, is what it's saying. Pray ye. So he goes and says in verse 2 of Luke 10, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Just a quick note on that word ye, that's plural. That's not singular, that's plural. So ye, all of you, to pray. And then he says, go your ways. Go your ways. There's the go. Pray, go. They had been selected. They had been chosen. They had been appointed by the Lord of the harvest to go. They were to be obedient. They were to be faithful. And they were to go. They weren't going to select the cities and towns and places they were going to go. They were going to go where the Lord of the harvest sent them. And to the individuals the Lord of the harvest sent them to. You know, this is the end of the Galilean ministry of Jesus Christ. He is leaving the northern part of Israel in Galilee. And right now, we had seen in Luke 9, he came into Samaria. And the Samaritans, it says in Luke 9 and verse, let's look at that again, Luke 9:51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. So he goes on, it says in verse 56 of Luke 9, it says, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So he left Galilee, came into Samaria. He wasn't received. He went to another village. And from this point forward, he's leaving Samaria, and he's going to go to Jerusalem. But the only way that he can get there is either to go through Samaria or to go around Samaria. And he is chosen, as the Lord has directed, as God the Father has directed him, and as the Lord of the harvest knows there is a need, he goes to the east side of the Jordan River. And there's a land called Perea. You think of some desert land. Well, that was desert. Rocky land, it was rocky. It was desolate. But there were still people there that needed to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God. And so as he sends these 70 out, they don't go into Samaria. They go around the Jordan River to the east side of the Jordan River, a place that was really neglected by the Jews. They didn't really have a lot to do with the eastern side of the Jordan River. And that is where Jesus Christ sent these teams. And that's where Jesus would follow. So he says to go. They had been selected and chosen and appointed. They were to go obediently and faithful, and they were to go in the strength and the power of the Lord of the harvest. They didn't have any words of their own to say. They had specific message that they were to say. They had specific duties they were to follow. Notice, again, as we go back to the Word of God in Luke 10:3, go your ways, go to your selected places. Behold, I send you. I send you. Where's the emphasis in that? Behold, I send you. It's on the I, is it not? He is letting his disciples and his followers know, I am sending you. Why is the Lord of the harvest sending these followers? Why is the Lord of the harvest emphasizing, I am sending you? We go back to the other scriptures and we see all power is given unto him by the Father. And he's given that power to his followers. So they now have the authority of God to go to these places and to do the work of God. Behold, I send you. They were sent out under Christ's authority. For Christ had directed them and instructed them, and now they were to go. Notice also in that verse, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Notice as they are departing that Jesus makes sure they understand there's dangers ahead of them. You are lambs going to the wolves. You are lambs among wolves. He is letting them know of the dangers that are coming. It says, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. There will be persecutions. There will be dangers. There will be toils. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. But don't quit. Look at the life of Christ. Did he have difficulties? Did he have trials? Was he facing opposition constantly? Well, if Christ is going to face that, do you not think his followers are going to face that too? Of course we are. Think of the lives of the disciples. Did they face opposition? Did they face ridicule? Did they have trials and temptations? Did they suffer persecution? Oh, yes. Think of the Christian servants of years gone by as they stood for the Word of God. You look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs and you just see how Christians have stood for truth and how they have paid for it with their lives. They face trials and persecutions and oppositions. The world today is the Christian's enemy. This is not our friend. This is not our home. We are commanded, though, to take the gospel to the world. Notice with me in one verse in 2 Timothy 3, and verse 12. Paul here has talked about the persecutions that he has gone through, not bragging, but he is letting the Christians know, hey, it is not an easy journey, but it's a worthwhile journey. And he's gone through here in these verses explaining some of the persecutions that have happened to him. You come down to verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly, who would that be? Christians, right? Well, prayfully, that's Christians that would live godly, that would try to live Christ-like. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what's that next word? Shall. That means it's going to happen. Shall suffer persecution. Now, we have not seen any kind of persecution like the apostles have, or like Christ has, or like the early Christian martyrs have. And I pray it doesn't come, but I have a fear that it will come. Just as in days have gone by, this world is not our friend. Christianity is being looked down more upon every day in our own country. And we can see that in our own state. Christ is telling his followers and us today as well, be cautious. Be forewarned. There is danger out there. These are not all people that are going to welcome you into their homes and love you and shower you with gifts and praise. You are as lambs among wolves. Notice also he goes on and says, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes and salute no man by the way. This sounds very odd. And what is he trying to say? What does Jesus mean by this phrase, or these sentences? Notice Jesus is instructing here. This is still in his charge. He is charging these disciples. They haven't left yet his side. And he's giving them final instructions. And he's saying, avoid the traps of the world. Avoid the traps of the world. Carry neither purse. What is the purse? That is where they carried their money. And he says, carry neither purse. God will provide. The Lord of the harvest is going to provide. It says, carry neither purse nor scrip. What is the scrip? That is where they carried extra food. Don't stuff a knapsack full of food and granola bars and power bars and think that you're good to go now until you return to me. He says, you're not going to carry a purse. You're not going to carry extra money. You're not going to carry extra food so that you can see I depend on you are dependent on me. And he says, nor shoes. You know, some of us scratch our head because I know some people like not to wear shoes. I have to wear shoes. My feet are not tough. You know, I'd be like a tenderfoot out there. I just, one little pebble and I'm crying like a baby. But some people enjoy running around with no shoes on. I'm not one of those people. So we look at this like, no shoes? Are they to go barefooted through this land of Perea, which is stone and desert and hot? Imagine the hot sand. No, that's not what it means. The common footwear in this day was sandals. It was really just flat leather that went on the bottom of the foot. And then it was straps that strapped up and tied around the calves. That was the common footwear. You go back to Matthew 11 or Mark 6. I'll read that for you. Mark 6 and verse 9 shows us about this. In Mark 6 and verse 9, the Word of God says, he's sending out the 12 to preach. And he says, and be shod with sandals. So it's not don't have shoes on. You're to wear the sandals, the common footwear. So what does it mean not shoes? Well, shoes were a luxury item. They were an item of comfort, an item of luxury that covered the foot. So don't go around in these shoes that make you look like you're something that you're really not. Just blend in with the common man and be yourself. Don't take extra money. Don't take extra food. Don't take extra shoes. Even in Mark 6, it says don't take two coats. And then he says, salute no man by the way. And he's not talking about a military salute. He's talking about a greeting. And in the East, salutations can take considerable time. So as you greet someone, it's bowing, it's shown of affection by kissing the cheek. They even in some areas kiss the beard of men, and it's discussion about their beard and about their family and their immediate family and their extended family. It's an extended salutation. So he's not saying just walk by him and just go howdy and keep on going. But he's saying don't get stuck in lingering on these salutations. You have a mission to make. Yeah, you've seen that, brother?
I see the nose rubbing too.
Yeah, the nose rubbing. I forgot that. Yeah, the nose rubbing. It's odd. But that's how they greet people, and salutations are extended in the East. You know, here we wave at somebody or shake their hand or nod at them and keep on going. But he's saying, don't linger over these salutations. You have a work to do. Then notice also, he goes on to say, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. As the Lord of the harvest extends this charge to his followers that are getting ready to go out, he is telling them, be content with what is offered you in food and in lodging. You come into a house and you say, peace, as it says in verse 5, peace be to this house. And if the spirit of peace is in the house, you are to remain there. If it's not, you're to go out and shake the dust off your feet and move on. But is here in this house, and he says, peace be to this house, and he's accepted, and it's a cordial environment, then don't go house to house to house looking for a better bed, a better mansion, a better dinner plate and dinner spread. Be content with what is offered you. Jesus is cautioning here about a lifestyle or an impression of a lifestyle that could become snares and harm their testimony. Don't go from place to place to place in the same city looking for something better, because that's going to give you the impression of not really a true servant. You're out there to get physical gain. Hebrews 11:13 says that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, talking about the Old Testament saints, all those men and women that came in Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Are we not as well? This earth is not our home. And we have a charge from the Lord of the harvest to pray, to go, and to tell. And as we go and as we tell, we have to be cognizant that there are dangers and there are going to be difficulties and there are going to be things that we need to rely on the Lord for instead of relying on ourselves and our own strength and our own might and our own power. And then we also have to be content with what the Lord's given us. And he goes on in this charge and he's going to show them what they're going to say. Now, when you go into these homes, I'm going to tell you what to say and what you're going to do. So he goes on here in verse 9, and he says, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. They are to heal the sick, and they are to preach, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. That was their goal. That was their mission. That was their objective. As they have prayed, as they have now gone, and now they are to tell, what are we to tell? What are we to do? We are to heal the sick, and we are to say, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. That's it. They are the advance team. Who's following behind them but the Lord of the harvest? The Lord of the harvest is coming with the message. They're just preparing the people for the messenger to come. So he is saying to them, heal the sick. Say the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. These are your marching orders. If you go back to Matthew 11 and look at the charge that he gives to the disciples as he first sends them out, he also says to cast out demons, to cast out evil spirits, to cast out devils. He doesn't give that charge here. He only gives the charge of heal the sick and to say the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. So they go out. They said, okay, Lord, we've got it. We're going to go do this. And we'll skip down for sake of time and go to verse 17. They have returned. We don't know how long they were gone. We don't know where they went. We don't know the places or the cities or the people they encountered. But verse 17, one verse is given for their report. And it says, and the 70 returned again with joy. Anytime a follower of Jesus Christ does the will of the Father, there's going to be joy. Anytime you're going to be obedient and faithful to the charge that's been given you, you're going to have joy. And this Bible talks about joy unspeakable and full of glory. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They don't take credit for that. They could have come back and said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. That's not what they said. Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They knew where the power came from. They knew where the strength came from. They knew where the power over this evil world came. And it was from the Lord of the harvest. And so only one verse is given to their report. And their report back to Jesus is basically success in excess. We have had great victory through thy name. We don't know the specifics of what occurred, what cities and places they were visiting. We don't know how long they were gone. We don't know the names of the persons whom they ministered to, or even their names. We don't even know the specifics of their work, except they were to pray and to go. They were to heal the sick and to say, "The kingdom of God is nigh unto you." And they had great success. We see through that, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So why is this sort of one verse kept to this report? It's kept generic, I believe, so that it could be a spiritual application for us as well. We have been told to go. We have been told to pray. We have been told to tell. We have been sent by the authority of the Lord of the harvest. We have been given His instructions, have we not? We have been warned of the dangers of this world. We have been told to avoid the traps of the world. We have been told to be content. So even us, when we go to the Lord, either by exit of death or through the rapture, we can give a report. And that report's going to be just so brief. We have been faithful, or we have not been faithful. And then there's going to be the response of the Lord of the harvest. And the response of the Lord of harvest, here in verses 18 through 24, He's responding to this report of these followers. And He says some interesting words here in verse 18. "And He said unto them," unto the 70, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You know, that goes right back to what they just said. "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." I saw him fall from grace. I saw him fall to his state now. I saw him fall to defeat. The Lord of the harvest is victory. The Lord of the harvest is continually victorious. He has already won the whole war. And Satan is completely defeated. So Jesus lets us know, and he lets these followers know, that He beheld Satan in his fallen state. And he is defeated, but Christ is not. He is victorious. Jesus also rebukes the 70 to not rejoice in that the spirits were subject unto them. Let's go on to see in verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." He gives them a gentle rebuke. Don't rejoice in these things. But He goes on to tell them what to rejoice in. Don't rejoice in these things, for it could cause you to become prideful. You could become sort of big-headed. You could become, "Look at me, nothing, I'm invincible." He goes on to say, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Amen. That's what we should be rejoicing over. Our names are written in heaven. You know, what are we rejoicing in today? Who are we? We're just sinners saved by grace, are we not? But unfortunately, we put on those spiritual clothes and we're sometimes like, "Yeah, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm worthy of serving the Lord. I've got big shoes. I've got big places to go and big people to see, and I've got a big message to preach. Look at me, I'm worthy of serving the Lord." No, we're not worthy of serving the Lord. We're not worthy of heaven. We're not worthy of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But He has allowed us, through His mercy and through His grace, to be servants. So if we ever get those big shoes and big head, He'll put us in our place. He'll let you know real quick, "Hey, I'm the Lord of the harvest. You're just a harvester. And I've called you into the harvest." You know, we're not worthy of serving the Lord. but praise the Lord, He allows us to serve Him. We're not worthy of heaven, but praise the Lord, we can have a home in heaven. We're not something special that God should take notice of, but praise the Lord, He does take notice of us. By God's mercy and grace, we can know that our names are recorded in heaven. That's the greatest thing. We have a hope this world knows nothing about. We have a peace this world knows nothing about. And we are to pray, and we're to go, and we're to tell. Are we doing that out of a heart of devotion and love to Christ? As we're doing it, if we're doing it at all. If you're not doing it, then you're disobedient to the Lord of the harvest. You're disobedient to God Almighty. If you are obedient, are you doing it out of a heart of devotion and love to Him, or out of, look at me, I'm a servant of the Lord. We need to be brought back down into our humility. Say, I'm nothing. I am nothing without God. And praise the Lord, He still wants to use me. He knows me better than I know myself, and He still wants to use me. All of us should look at this story in that light and say, Lord, I know I have a charge upon my life, and I am to pray and to go and to tell. Now, what am I doing about it? Heavenly Father, we love You today. We thank You so much for all that You do for us and through us. For we are not worthy. And if we ever get that mindset that we are worthy to be Your servants, I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to be brought down a level or two. As it were, take us out to the woodshed and let us remember that we're just sinners saved by grace. You are the Lord of the harvest. You have the strength and the power and the authority. And we are nothing without You. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would use us, dear Lord, for Your honor and glory. Help us to be vessels in Your hands. The voices, dear Lord, that You can use to spread the gospel in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost part of the earth. Help us to pray. Help us to go and help us to tell. Bless the next services, Lord. Be with our pastor. And I pray that You speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.